If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to be taking a look at the first 9 verses tonight. And we'll be reading those verses as we go throughout the message, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm not going to read that passage yet, but we will read it, as I said, as we go through this message tonight that I've entitled Principles of Parenthood. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer just before we begin. Let's pray. Father, once again, we find ourselves in your home tonight, your house, dear Lord. We thank you and praise you for the privilege we have in this nation of being able to gather, Lord, together as the people of God without fear of persecution, Father. Lord, just to worship you, to praise you, to glorify you, to exalt you, to thank you for the great gift of salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to thank you, Lord, for the fact that your Spirit indwells us and sanctifies us and teaches us and strengthens us. We thank you for your word and for the wisdom that we have in your truth. And Father, we pray for tonight as we study your word together. We pray that you'd be pleased to bless this time. We pray that Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in this place. We pray for the saints of God here tonight. The Lord, you would strengthen them and feed them and encourage them and teach them. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, that by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, Father, you would open up the eyes of their hearts and save their souls. Father, only you can do this work. You're the one who, Lord, regenerates and saves. And so, Father, we commit them into your hands. We thank you and praise you for this awesome privilege, Lord, of being able to be with you tonight in your word. Bless this time, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to begin the message this evening by sharing with you the following two illustrations that I trust will set our minds on the topic that I've chosen to preach about tonight, a topic that I believe is of critical importance, especially in light of the current generation in which we're living. First illustration is as follows. A story is told of a man who once came upon two boys that were fighting each other in a local park. And so he took one of the boys aside and he began to spank that boy for his inappropriate and unruly behavior. Well, there was a woman who happened to be standing nearby, and she became very upset when she saw what the man had done, and she approached him, and she asked him indignantly why he chose to spank the one boy while leaving the second boy completely untouched. The man looked at the woman, he said this, "I chose to spank this child because this child is my son, and I love him." Second illustration speaks of a boy, young boy who one day accidentally took some sleeping pills out of his family's medicine cabinet, and he consumed them all. When his concerned parents obviously rushed him to the hospital, afraid that he might overdose on these sleeping pills. And the doctor who examined the child instructed the parents that they had to keep their boy awake for at least the next 4 hours, using whatever means possible, including the pain of slapping the child if that was necessary. And the doctor said, "You cannot deviate from my words in any way. You've got to keep your boy awake by whatever means possible." Now, we all know that that pain was absolutely necessary for that boy's welfare. Without his parents' intervention during those 4 hours, that child could have lost his life. Well, in the very same way, the Bible teaches us that the rod of discipline will also save a child's life. And although it may not be pleasant for the moment, either for the parent or for the child, the discipline and correction of our children will always reap a harvest of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. The training of a child is the solemn duty that is laid upon their parents. It's a task, I believe, of enormous responsibility and accountability. When the former President George Bush, was asked the question, "What is your greatest accomplishment in life?" He could have answered all sorts of different things. He could have responded by saying, speaking of his success in World War II as a Navy pilot. He could have mentioned the 8 successful years that he served under Ronald Reagan as Vice President of the United States. He could have mentioned his own successful presidency as leader of the entire nation. He could have spoken of his time as the head of the CIA. He could have spoken about the time that he was the United States ambassador to China. He could have also spoken about his success during Operation Desert Storm. The former president, George Bush, could have mentioned any or all of these things, but that's not what he said. That's not how he responded. When he was asked, "What is your greatest accomplishment in life?" President George Bush revealed to the entire world both his heart as well as his priorities when he said this: "My greatest accomplishment in life is that my children still come to see me." Isn't that the truth? Is there any higher goal than that for a parent? Is there any greater desire that we could have from our children than to have a holy and healthy relationship with them all the days of their lives? The greatest accomplishment that a parent can have in this life is the positive and spiritually enriching influence that they can have upon their own children. It's the ability, I believe, to be able to impact their children's lives in such a way that their children desire to walk in their footsteps and to love and honor the same Savior that they themselves love and honor. I don't think we have a greater responsibility or a higher calling as parents who've been saved by the grace of God towards our children. Now, the value of the book of Proverbs is that it provides for us wisdom from God in almost every single area of our lives, whether it's regarding our families or our businesses or our relationships, our conduct, or even our very own children. The book of Proverbs is filled with all kinds of wisdom that will help us to understand how we can conduct ourselves in those relationships. It's filled with a wisdom that doesn't come from this world, but is from above, from God Himself. Now, the question is this: what is wisdom? What do we mean when we speak of being wise? Well, somebody has defined wisdom as a realistic approach to life. They said wisdom is that ability to decide the best way to act in any given situation. There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom, isn't there? Knowledge is simply the accumulation of data and information, research, whatever it is, through experience, through your studies. But wisdom is the ability to take all that information that you've studied, all those experiences that you've gathered throughout your life, and apply it to the circumstances of your life. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is taking God's truth and making it applicable to how I live my life, how I treat my wife, how I raise my kids. And the book of Proverbs is filled with all kinds of wisdom from God in how we should raise our children God's way. And what I'm going to do tonight before we get into Deuteronomy chapter 6 is I'm going to read you some verses from the book of Proverbs just to help you to understand all the things that God has to say about this important task that He's entrusted to us as Christian parents in the proper discipline and raising up of our children. Proverbs 13:24 says this: "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Don't be a willing party to his death." You know this one, Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go." And what's the promise? In the end, he will not turn away from it. Proverbs 23, verse 13, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." Proverbs 29:15 says this: "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." Proverbs 29:17, "Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He'll bring delight to your soul." It's obvious to see from the simple reading of all these scriptures that God has a lot to say about the raising of our children. He's got a lot to say about how you and I ought to conduct ourselves as godly Christian parents. The impression I think that we get from the wisdom of God in these words is that there's got to be a kind but a very firm hand that's employed by the parent if we're going to bring up our children in such a way that they bring glory and honor to God. Listen, we're told that he that spares the rod spoils his child. But the one who loves his child is careful to do what? He's careful to discipline him. We're told that we have a responsibility to train and teach our children about the paths that they're to pursue in life and about the paths that they're to avoid in life. And we're told that if we withhold discipline from our children, then we're going to reap the sad benefits of our lack of commitment. Time and time again, we see this exhortation from God throughout the book of Proverbs that God has entrusted us as parents with an enormous responsibility of training our children, of disciplining our children, of correcting our children, of instructing our children, and of being firm and kind and loving towards our kids. I got this email a couple of weeks ago from a good friend of mine that said this. Let me read it to you. If you're older than 40, the name Benjamin Spock is more than familiar. It was Spock that told an entire generation of parents to take it easy. Don't discipline your children. Allow them to express themselves. Discipline, he told us, would warp a child's fragile ego. Millions followed this guru of child development, and he remained unchallenged among child-rearing professionals. However, before his death, Dr. Spock made an amazing discovery. He was wrong. In fact, he said this, "We have reared a generation of brats. Parents aren't firm enough with their children for fear of losing their love or incurring their resentment. This is a cruel deprivation that we professionals have imposed on mothers and fathers. Of course, we did it with the best of intentions. We didn't realize until it was too late how our know-it-all attitude was actually undermining the self-assurance of parents." That's what the Word of God has been saying for generations. The wisdom of God has always been there in His holy Word. If we were but willing as parents to listen to the wisdom of God instead of listening to our own wisdom, we would not have as many problems with our kids and with our teenagers that we now see even today in our very lives and in our very cultures. We wouldn't be experiencing some of the grief, some of the torments, some of the suffering that we have with our kids. I know you've got a police officer here in the church. When I was on the job, I've got to tell you folks, I would go into homes of families where the kids were ruling the roost. 13, 14-year-old kids who had their parents wrapped around their fingers. They would run away from their homes. They would come back drunk. The parents would take them in. No discipline, no correction, no instruction. Parents didn't know what to do. And so they call the police. Every single time I would sit down with a parent like that, I'd say, "Listen, you've got to take control. You've got to take control of your kids. You've got to set the rules in the house." It's a hard thing to do. See, the wisdom of God has been teaching them that from the beginning of time. And I think that there are three main reasons why we need to carefully discipline our kids. The first reason is this, that raising our children is a very difficult task. And its difficulty lies in the fact that folly and foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The Bible says that in Proverbs 22:15. It says this, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." Children often like to go their own way, don't they? They often like to do their own thing. That's the way they are. And simply trying to reason with a child doesn't always accomplish the proper response or the right kind of behavior. Listen, children need to know that there are consequences to the decisions they make in life and that they're going to be held accountable and liable for those decisions that they make. And the Bible teaches us that a parent's firm discipline and the drawing up of certain boundaries and guidelines and restrictions is going to drive the folly and the foolishness and the rebellion out of our children's hearts and teach them about the necessity of making righteous decisions. Sometimes that discipline, especially when our children are young, needs to be executed, I believe, by the use of corporal punishment. Sometimes our kids need a spank. Now, I know that that's not a popular idea in our world today. I know that. I know making a statement like that is going to make me probably a lot more enemies in this world than it does friends. But I think it's true. I think it's biblical. I think that corporal punishment, if it's executed by a loving, self-controlled parent, is a biblical concept. Regardless of what the world teaches us or what psychology teaches us. Now, we're not speaking about child abuse. The Scriptures never advocate child abuse, and neither do we. But sometimes kids need a firm hand to teach them the way that they should go. Second reason why we need to properly discipline our kids is because child rearing isn't only a difficult task, it's also a very important task. The folly that's in the heart of a child is not the same as the folly that's in the heart of a fool. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 11, it says this, "A dog, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." Isn't that the truth? That's what fools do. The folly of a child is not like that, at least not yet. I would suggest to you tonight that the folly of a child is a lot closer in thought and in principle to the folly of those who are simple and unwise, who simply follow their own natural inclinations without giving much thought to their actions. But the trouble is this, that if a child is not properly disciplined or held accountable for his actions or corrected when they do something wrong, those little ones that we've neglected, those little ones that we've allowed to go their own way and do their own thing, often grow up to become the fools that we read about in the book of Proverbs. And sometimes the fault can be laid at the parents' own doorstep. We need to take this matter of disciplining our children, training our children seriously, as Pastor Glenn read from Ephesians 6, verse 4. Instead, what does the Scripture say? Train up your children in the instruction of the Lord. You see, the time to discipline our kids and admonish them is while there's still hope, in the formative years of their lives, while the folly and foolishness that's within them can be cut out of their hearts before it grows into a cancer that destroys them. The Bible says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. If we fail to properly discipline our children and correct our children and train our children while they're young, we're going to reap a harvest of unrighteousness from our kids. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've seen Christian parents who've not been serious about training their kids as their kids were young. And then when their kids turn 12 and 13 and 14 years old, they try to discipline their children, only find that their words were falling on hard hearts, closed ears, and closed minds, and absolutely had no control over their kids. The discipline of our children is such of an important task. Number three, third reason before we get into Deuteronomy chapter 6, for the proper discipline of our kids, it's not only because raising our kids is an important task and a difficult task, but it's also a serious task. King Solomon believed that there was so much more at stake in the raising of our kids than simply raising a spoiled child. Now, leaving a child to himself, either out of neglect or out of ignorance, will always bring shame upon their parents. That's the truth. Proverbs 29:15 says this, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." You've seen that, haven't you? Have you ever seen unruly kids? Kids misbehaving themselves, maybe in church. You sit there and these kids, they do whatever they want to do. They're 4 or 5 years old. They yell, they scream. Their parents don't do nothing. What's the very first thought that comes into your mind? Is it the kid or is it the parent? It's the parent. You say, why doesn't that parent control his child? Why does a parent do something and bring that child and teach him about how he's to conduct himself in public? See, failing to properly discipline our children always brings disgrace upon the parents. It's our duty to train our children. It's our duty to teach our children. It's our duty to correct our children. I was sitting in a church one time listening to a preacher preach. He was preaching a very powerful sermon. Spirit of God was moving in that church. And there was this little boy, couldn't have been older than 3 or 4 years old, walking up and down the aisles and laughing and playing with his car. And the parents were doing absolutely nothing. I could see what was going on in the congregation. I watched. People were taking their attention away from the preacher. They were watching this little boy making a nuisance of himself. And finally, in the middle of the sermon, the pastor had been distracted for the last 15 minutes. He stopped preaching. And he said, "Would the parent of that child please come and pick up their child and sit him down? The Spirit of God is moving in this place. And the child is being a distraction." Well, that was embarrassing. That was so embarrassing. The parent had to get up and, in front of all those people, go take his child and bring him back to the seat. If the parent had properly disciplined the child from the beginning, they would have saved themselves a lot of disgrace. See, raising our kids is not always easy. Sometimes I wish we could have a book. We do have the scriptures, but sometimes I wish we could have a book. Whenever our kids say something or do something that's wrong, we could go to chapter and verse and know exactly what we should say and exactly how we should conduct ourselves as parents whenever we find ourselves in those kinds of situations. Parenting our kids is not always an easy task. It's a difficult task. It's a serious task. How we train our children will influence and impact their lives for the rest of their lives. And not only their lives, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's going to impact the generations that come from our kids. It's a very serious task that God has entrusted to us. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe that we find three principles, three very, very important principles that God gives us in how we should raise our children, how we should conduct ourselves as godly Christian parents. And I want to speak of those three principles very quickly. Number one, the parent's proper life from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Let me read those three verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. And we're speaking here about the parent's proper life. Moses writes, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." Now, far too often, especially in today's culture, children are seen as a nuisance and sometimes even as an inconvenience. Instead of being a blessing from God, parenthood is often perceived as a burden and sometimes even as a curse. Now, we all know that parenthood requires a constant commitment. It involves sleepless nights. Sometimes it'll bring broken hearts and anxious thoughts. We always have to remember that God has entrusted our children to us to train them up in His ways so that they may grow up to love Him and to serve Him. Now, the first thing that I want to draw out from these first three verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is this, that successful parenting always begins with the parent's own personal relationship with God. Let me say that again, because that's an important point that you can't forget. Effective parenting, or successful parenting, or biblically productive parenting will always begin with the parent's own personal relationship with God. We can't expect to raise our children to become more like Jesus Christ if we ourselves fail to live up and set the proper example for them to follow. You know, I'm often amazed at how many Christian parents will see the need to make sure that their children attend all the services of a local church, that they associate themselves with good and godly Christian friends while they themselves fail to do the very things that they believe are so valuable for their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see that God speaks first of all to the parents. That's what He says. He says, so that you, your children, and their children after them. God first of all speaks to mom and to dad. That's who He speaks to first. He speaks to me. He speaks to my wife. And the very first thing that we learn here from Deuteronomy chapter 6 is that godly Christian parents must have a proper reverence for God. He says, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live. The very first quality that I need to have if I'm going to be a good and godly Christian parent is the quality of fearing God myself. I need to have the fear of God in my life so that you, Jacques, may fear the Lord your God for how long? For as long as you live. That's an essential characteristic that must exist in godly Christian parents. Parents must learn to fear God. There are three essential ingredients in the fear of God. As believers, we're not afraid of God. We've been justified by His grace, saved by His mercies. He's our Father. The wrath of God is no longer against us. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But to fear God means that we revere Him, that we deeply respect Him. And the only way to cultivate the fear of God, first of all, is to develop a proper concept of God's character. If I want to learn how to fear God, I need to get to know who He is. I need to study the Scriptures and understand that He's a holy God, an awesome God, a righteous God. As I learn more and more of the Word of God, I learn more and more to revere Him. As I learn more and more of who He is in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, in all of His power, in all of His holiness, I learn to fear God. So I need to develop this proper concept of God's character. Secondly, I need to develop this pervasive sense of God's presence. He's an omnipresent God. Did you know that? He sees me when I'm alone in secret. He sees me when I'm walking down the street by myself. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm saying. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. If I'm going to develop the fear of God in my life, not only must I have a proper concept of His character, but I must also live with a pervasive sense of His presence. And thirdly, I need to always be aware of this constant obligation that I have to Him. I need to love Him supremely and obey Him explicitly. And so the first characteristic that I need to have in my life, that you need to have in your life, if you're going to raise your children up in a way that pleases God, is to have this proper reverence for God in your life. So let me ask you this question tonight. Parents who are here, do you fear God in your life? Do you truly fear Him? Do you deeply respect Him? Have you cultivated this proper concept of His character? Do you live with this pervasive sense of His presence? Are you constantly aware of your personal obligation to God? If you haven't learned to fear the Lord, then how can you expect your children to walk in the fear of God? You see, that's the first thing that Moses speaks about. He says, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord their God. We must have a proper reverence for God as parents. Secondly, there must be a proper response. Listen to what he says in verse 2. He says, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live. How? How are we supposed to fear God? How do we evidence the fear of God in our lives? He says, by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you. Take a look at verse 3. He says, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey. That's what Moses is saying to these people. There are two responses that we learn from verse 3 in terms of, first of all, we have the fear of God, then we must respond by obeying His decrees. And the two things that God says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 3 is, first of all, as a parent, I need to hear the Word of God. I need to place myself under the teaching of God's divine truth. Let me just say this tonight. Those of you who are here tonight, you're in the right place. You know that? I got to tell you a story. We have an evening service just like you, and we may have probably, I don't know how many people are here tonight, 100 people. Sometimes we get 80 people, 90 people. It always amazes me that there's a lot less people on Sunday night in church than there are on Sunday morning. I just can't understand that. I mean, if there were three services on a Sunday, I would be there, even if I wasn't a pastor. I love to be under the ministry of God's Word. I love to hear the Word of God preached. You see, and that's what Moses is saying here. You must hear the Word of God. As godly Christian parents, you should hunger and thirst for the preaching of God's truth. And you should bring your children to hear the Word of God preached. We live in a generation where parents no longer bring their children to church. They don't bring them to prayer meeting. They don't bring them to Bible study. They don't bring them to Sunday school. They bring them to church 1 hour a week on a Sunday morning, if even that. The Bible says, hear, O Israel. God is saying to us as parents, we must fear God by keeping His commandments. We must hear the Word of God. If I'm going to raise my children in a way that pleases God, I must put myself under the ministry of the Word of God so that the Spirit of God can teach me God's truth and change my life. So that I can learn the wisdom of God myself and instruct my children in the things of God's Word. But it's not enough for us to hear the Word of God, is it? What does Moses say? He says, hear, O Israel. And then he takes the next step and he says, be careful to obey. It's not enough for us to be exposed to God's divine truth. We must also apply the things that we learn from God. Isn't that what James says in James chapter 1? He says, don't merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But then he says this, the man who looks intently. Notice that word, intently. What does that mean? It means with intention. The man who looks into the Word with intention, into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this or persists in this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. There must be a proper reverence for God, but there must be a proper response to God. And that proper response to God is this: I must hear the Word of God, but it's not enough for me to hear the Word of God. I must apply the truths of God's Word into my life. What better sermon will your children hear if they see their moms and dads walking with God? What better hymn can you write? What better picture can you paint than a life of obedience to the Word of God? That's what your kids need to see. Your kids need to see you fear God. Your kids need to hear you hear the Word of God, or see you hear the Word of God and then see you live according to the Word of God. So there's this proper reverence, this proper response, and finally, there's this promised reward. Take a look at verse 2 and 3 again. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you. And now listen to the reward. So that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. In those two verses, I see three very definite and specific promises that God made to the children of Israel. Listen to what he says. First of all, there's the promise of preservation. He says that you may enjoy a long life. Secondly, there's the promise of peace, that it may go well with you. Listen to me, I'm just going to say this. I'm not a peace and prosperity preacher, but I'm going to tell you something. If you obey the Word of God in your life, you will have peace in your heart. No questions asked about it. You may suffer, you may go through hardships, you may go through trials, but if you obey the Word of God, God will fill you with His peace. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? A peace that this world can't give you. A peace that only Jesus Christ can give you, that will sustain you through all the difficult trials of your life. And thirdly, we see this promise of prosperity, that you may increase greatly. And I believe the prosperity here, in a spiritual sense, is spiritual prosperity, that you may increase in Christ. That's the promised reward. If I fear God, and if I obey God's Word in my life, listen to God's Word, I'm going to have the promise of peace, preservation, and prosperity. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that we're not going to suffer. I'm not suggesting for a minute that our kids aren't going to stray away from the Lord. I am not saying that for one minute. What I am saying is, if you honor the Lord in these ways, you will reap a spiritual harvest at some point in your life. Leonard Ravenhill, in one of his books, tells a story of two very different families, very distinct families. The first family was a family of Max Jukes, the atheist. He was a man who lived a very ungodly life, and he married a very ungodly woman. And from their union, they gave birth to the following posterity. Listen, 310 of their descendants died as paupers. 150 of them were criminals. 7 of them were murderers. 100 of them were drunkards. And more than half of their women were prostitutes. His 540 descendants cost the state in which they lived $1.25 million. On the other hand, there was a man of God whose name was Jonathan Edwards. He lived at the exact same time as Max Jukes. And he married a very godly woman. And an investigation was made of his 1,394 descendants. And would it surprise you? Would it surprise you tonight that of his posterity, 13 of them became college presidents. 65 of them became college professors. 3 of them became United States senators. 30 of them became judges. 100 of them became lawyers. 60 of them became physicians. 75 of them became Army and Navy officers. 100 of them became missionaries and preachers. 60 of them became authors of great prominence. 1 of them became Vice President of the United States. 80 of them became officials of other capacities. And 295 of them became college graduates, and not one of them, not one single one of Jonathan Edwards' descendants ever cost the state in which they lived a single penny. Now, let me ask you this question tonight. Which posterity would you like to have? Would you like to have the posterity of the godless Max Jukes? Or would you like to have the posterity of the man of God whose name was Jonathan Edwards? If we want to have godly children, then we ourselves have to be godly parents. We have to fear God. We have to hear God's word. We have to take God's word and put it into practice in our lives. Our children will see us walking with God in that way, and by His grace and through His mercy, the Lord will prosper our families. That's the first point, the parents' proper life. Let me move to the second point, the parents' proper love. Take a look at verse 4 and 5. The parents' proper love. What does the Lord say here? He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, in these two verses, we're being told that God's people need to love the Lord supremely. Not only must we fear God, but we must also love God. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our beings. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, let me just share with you the extent at which we're to love God. First of all, we're to love the Lord our God with what? With all of our hearts. And the Bible speaks of the heart as the seat of our affections. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Listen, what you value the most in life is what you love the most in life. And some people love their spouses the most in life. Other people love their children the most in life. Other people love their dreams the most in life. Other people love their pleasures the most in life. But for the believer, for the person who's been redeemed by the grace of God, the Scripture teaches us that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and with all of our soul and with all of our strength. Secondly, we're to love the Lord our God here, he says, with all of our souls. Not only our hearts, but with all of our souls. And I would suggest to you that means loving God with all of our minds. As Paul says, whatever is lovely, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, he says, think about such things. And then thirdly, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our strength. That means with all of our bodies, whatever it is that our hands find in. Now listen, what God is telling us here is that we don't only love Him, or we're not only supposed to love Him with only a part of our lives, with only one area of our lives, but the Lord commands us to love Him with every single area of our lives, not only part of it. I'm to love God with my heart and my mind and my body. Now you're going to say to yourself, what does that have to do with parenting? It has everything to do with parenting. May I suggest to you that if you don't love God that way, if you don't love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, you're going to have idols in your life. There are going to be other things that you're going to put before Him. Things in and your kids are going to see that. Your kids are going to see that you value things in your life more than you value the Lord. Your kids need to see a mom and a dad who loves God more than anything else in their lives. They need to see that. If we teach our children that God is only important for 1 hour a week, we're going to be in danger of raising a generation of infidels. I'm afraid for the future of the church in this nation. Listen, unless God pours out His Spirit in this nation and revives His people, we are on a spiral downwards in this nation, in our churches. How many churches in Sarnia tonight have an evening service, evangelical churches? In this? We were just driving over and I was asking Pastor Glenn, you've got so many churches in this city, I can't believe it. We've only got 4 churches in the town where I preach. The Conservative Baptist Church where we are at, a United Church that doesn't preach the gospel, an Anglican Church that doesn't preach the gospel, and a small Pentecostal work is not really growing. Listen, the future of the church is in great danger because Christian parents today aren't taking church seriously. Every Thursday night in our church, we've gathered together for the last 3 years praying for revival. Consistently, we have 3 prayer meetings a week at our church. One on Tuesday night, one on Thursday nights, and one on Sunday night. For 3 years, 5 or 6 people have gathered together in a church that has 220 sitting in the congregation on a Sunday morning praying for revival. And for 3 years I've asked myself, Lord, why? Why aren't your people praying? Why aren't your people coming? I could ask you tonight, listen to me, I could ask you tonight in this congregation, how many of you in here really want to see God do an amazing work in His church in 2008? And every single one of you here tonight would raise your hands. I know you would. I know you would. But the proof will be seen in your attendance at prayer meeting. You can tell how popular a church is by its attendance on a Sunday morning. You can tell how popular a preacher is by your attendance on a Sunday night. But you can tell how popular how Jesus Christ is by your attendance to prayer meeting. What is the Lord telling us? We are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. What's He saying? God has to be first. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Your children need to see that in your life. Your children need to see you fear God. They need to see you love God. Those are two imperative principles. If you're going to be the godly parent that God has called you to be, do you fear God tonight, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ? And do you love God tonight? Do you love Him? Do you really want to see Him do His work in your life and the life of your children? Those are the two essential qualities. Thirdly, and I'm going to close with this one, the third point is the proper lessons. We have the proper life, the proper love, the proper lessons. Not only must I fear God, not only must I love God, but listen, the third principle that we learn from Deuteronomy chapter 6 is that I have a responsibility to teach my kids. You see that? Take a look at it. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children, the scripture says. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Two things that I want to share here very quickly. Number one, two principles in those three verses. Number one, I have to store the Word of God. And number two, I have to share the Word of God. You see that? First of all, I have to store the Word of God. What does it say in right in verse 6? These commandments that I give you today are to be where? Are to be upon your own hearts. If I'm going to raise my children in a way that pleases God, the Word of God has to be more to me than simply a book that I bring to church Sunday after Sunday. You know, that happens in churches, doesn't it? I remember using an illustration of a pastor whose name was John Rogers. I used this in our church a couple of weeks ago. In the 1620s, a pastor whose name was John Rogers, he'd become very, very discouraged in his church at the fact that God's people were no longer reading the Word of God on their own. And so one Sunday in his sermon, he pretended to act the part of God. And what he did was he was speaking as though the Lord was speaking to His people. He said, I've given you My Word. I've given you My Scriptures. You've slighted it. You've not read it. You've not studied it. It lies in your house full of cobwebs and dust. And so I'm going to take My Word away from you. And the pastor took the pulpit Bible away and he put it underneath. And then what he did was he pretended to act the part of the congregation. And he fell down on his knees right in the middle of his sermon like this. And he looked up into the skies and he pretended that he was the people of God. And he was saying, oh Lord, please don't take Your Word away from us. Take our homes away from us. Take our lives away from us. But don't take Your Word away from us. And then he acted a third time the part of God. He says, do you really mean that? Do you really mean that? Do you really want to have My Word? Then I'm going to trust you with My Word once again. I'll give you My Word and see if you study it, see if you read it, see if you memorize it. And then he stopped. At that point in time, the people of God in that church were cut so deeply to the heart that they confessed their sin of neglecting to read the Word of God. It's not enough for us to hear the Word of God preached. It's not enough for us to obey the Word of God. Listen, we need to memorize the Word of God. We need to hide it in our hearts. It needs to be upon our hearts. How many of us memorize Scripture? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Praise God, we did have a woman raise her hand. Memorizing the Word of God in our lives. You know, the day may come in this nation when the Bible will be considered hate literature and you will not be able to own it anymore. Did you know that? The handwriting is on the wall, folks. The days of persecution are coming to this nation. I fear that in one or two generations from now, the Christian faith will not be a faith that will be liked in this country. The Word of God may be banished. We need to hide the Word of God in our hearts, don't we? I need to store the Word of God inside of me. But then the Scripture says, not only store the Word of God, I need to share the Word of God with my kids. I need to impress them on my children. I need to speak about it when we're at home. I need to speak about the Word of God when I'm walking along the street. I need to speak the Word of God with my kids from sunrise to sunset. It means that it's my responsibility as a father in my house to make sure that I instruct my children in the Word of God's truth. It's not primarily the church's responsibility to do that, is it? It's my responsibility as a father. It's your responsibility as a father. It's your responsibility as a mother to take the Word of God and to train your children and to teach your children the principles of God's truth. That's our responsibility as godly Christian parents. The raising of our kids is not an easy task. Listen, every single day our kids are confronted with things in this world that are horrible things. They're going to ungodly schools. They have ungodly friends. They're being tempted by the flesh, the devil, and the world. We have our children for such a short window of time. And we need to teach them the Word of God's truth. My kids are growing up. They're not. One of them is 19 and one of them is 16. But both of them have been saved by the grace of God. Both of them have been baptized. And both of them, by God's grace, are walking with the Lord. I don't credit that to myself or to my wife. I don't. I credit it to the grace of God. But from the time they were kids, from the time they were babies, my children were in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I have never once had to argue with any one of my two boys about going to church or about going to prayer meeting. They've always been there. We have a great responsibility and duty as Christian parents to teach our kids, to raise them in the ways of our God. We need to fear God. We need to love God. But listen, we need to store up the Word of God in our lives and we need to share the Word of God with our children. Don't take that responsibility lightly. Teach your children. Encourage them. Live the kind of life that pleases God. Don't get discouraged. Your kids may have wandered away from the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go in the end. He will not turn away from it. All those things that you taught your children as they were growing up, the Spirit of God will continue to do His work in their lives. Don't get discouraged. Continue to fight the good fight of the faith. Your children are worth it, aren't they? Is there any greater investment that you can make in this life than the investment you make in your children? Absolutely not. If you're a parent here tonight, continue to do exactly what you're doing. Like I said, you're in the right place here tonight. The example, I see these little kids here sitting, some right in the middle here. I mean, it just blesses. I see these young people sitting over here. Praise God for that. You guys are doing the right thing. You're in the right place. You're not watching The Simpsons on TV. You're sitting in God's house, listening to God's Word. Sunday after Sunday, your pastor brings you a message from God's Word. You're being fed spiritually. You're being taught the wisdom of God. The young people are hearing the Word of God's truth. What better place can you be in? What better place for your kids? What better place for you and me than to be in God's house and study the Word of God? Let me encourage you to just run that race with perseverance and ask the Lord to give you the grace to be the kind of parent that He's called you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You so much for these principles that we've learned from Your Word in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Lord. Father, Your Word teaches us that we're to fear You, we're to love You, and we're to teach our kids. Father God, give us the grace to be like that as godly Christian fathers and as godly Christian mothers. Father, help us to walk in the fear of God. Help us to love You more than we love anything else in this world or anyone else in this world, Father God. Help us to obey Your Word, to hear Your Word, to put it into practice in our lives. And then, Lord, help us to impress the truths of God's Word into our children's hearts and into our children's lives by the way we teach them and by the way we live in front of them. And Father, we pray for every child and every young person in this church tonight, the Lord, you would bless them and strengthen them and encourage them and comfort them. Teach them your word, Father. We pray for them that you would keep them from the ways of this world, that, Father, that they would never turn to the left or to the right, but that, Lord, they would run the race that you've marked out for them so clearly in your divine revelation. The Lord, they would say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present world as they wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do that which is good. Watch over us, Lord. Give us the grace tonight to leave this place encouraged in the faith. Give us the grace tonight to leave this place, Father, resolved to have pure hearts, resolved, dear Father God, to be godly parents, resolved, dear Father God, to make an impact, not only in this world, but especially in our homes. We need your grace. We need your strength. We need your help. Father, we're sinful human creatures who continually fall so short of your glory. Purify us, strengthen us, help us, O Lord, to walk. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray in closing for this church, this work here in Sarnia, that Lord, you would pour out your grace upon this place. I pray for Pastor Glenn. I pray, Father, for the elders and for the deacons and for their wives and for their kids. I pray for all the leaders in this church. Lord, bless this work. Bless this ministry. Father, I pray that they would never compromise the Word of God. I pray, Father, that they would never compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would encourage them to roll up their sleeves and to get busy in the work of the Lord, dear Lord God, because we know, Lord, that you will come like a thief in the night. And so, Father, help us to be like those wise virgins who had their lamps burning, filled with oil, Father, watching and waiting for the coming of our blessed Savior. Bless this work, O Lord, we pray. Bless this work and prosper it for Jesus' sake and for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.